Well, aloha church, peace be with you all. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teachings, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding regions. And he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. And they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were weak with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out, many crying, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them, and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that once again we as your people can come, gather together, and worship you. And Lord, you deserve all the honor and glory. You are a great God. And Lord, what a privilege and what an honor it is that we know you, that you have brought us out of darkness into your light. And so, Father, we ask that you would be among us, that you would work in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would open up our spiritual eyes to see the glory of Jesus, that we may worship him even more with our lives and here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So last week, Luke set our attention on what we saw is the mission and the purpose of Jesus and his life. In the last text, we read this story of Jesus entered into the synagogue. Synagogue was basically another name for church, but in Hebrew. And Jesus, as he entered and he stood up to teach, he read out of Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so Jesus read this text, and then he sat down and he said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And what Jesus tells them is that this text is about me. I am the Messiah. I'm not just some rabbi. I'm not just some teacher. I am the Messiah, the anointed Son of God, who is the fulfillment of this text. And what we saw is that ultimately the people in the synagogue, the people in the church, rejected Jesus' claim. They rejected him as the Messiah, and we left off last week. They brought him to a cliff to throw him off so that they could kill him. Pretty dramatic story. And today, Luke shows us what Jesus' mission looks like in action. He gives us these stories to show us how Jesus proclaims the good news to the poor, and how he proclaims liberty to the captives and sets at liberty those who are oppressed. How does this mission of Jesus practically look like in his ministry? And what we see here is that Jesus does not depend on the validation of people. He's the Messiah whether people believe him or not. Whether they accept him or they reject him, he remains the Son of God. And what we will see right now is that the authority that Jesus has is given to him by God, and no one can take it away. And so Luke gives us here a couple of stories. And the first story, we see Jesus' authority and his power over the spiritual, over the unseen realm. So Jesus is back in Capernaum. He's in another synagogue. He's teaching on a Sabbath again. And as he is teaching, the people are amazed. They are astonished at his teaching. And Luke, he underlines a specific reason why they are astonished. They are amazed at the authority with which Jesus spoke. He spoke as one with authority. His word possessed authority. Imagine being taught scripture by the very one who is the author of that same scripture. Imagine being taught the words of God by God himself. Previously, these people, they heard the words through the prophets. They've read these words on scrolls. They heard them in the synagogues taught by the rabbis. But here we have the author himself teaching these words. And so as most of these people are amazed at how Jesus was teaching them, we also see that not everyone was pleased. Some of them are not amazed. Verse 33, we read, "In the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon." So this man, or the demon, through this man, begins to interrupt Jesus in the middle of his teaching. And he says, verse 34, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And one of the interesting things to me here in this verse is the use of the word "ha." It's something we use while we text, mainly, but here it is in our Bibles. And just for fun, I checked the Greek meaning of "ha," and it's basically a form of mockery. It was an outburst of annoyance, indignation, anger against Jesus. This was the reaction of the demon to his teaching. He mocked Jesus. When we look at the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, we see that there is a rise in the activity of the unseen demonic realm. The unseen world begins to spill over into the visible world. And some of us, we get weirded out by the reality of the demonic. We don't know what to do with it. But we have to realize that the New Testament unapologetically teaches about the reality of the unseen realm. In this realm, angels exist. And demons exist. They are powerful beings that influence the life of the physical realm. Did you know, here's a fun fact, did you know that the Bible talks about the unseen realm, angels and demons, more than it talks about sin and love? R.C. Sproul says, "There cannot be theology without demonology." Even look at the mission of Jesus. He came to proclaim good news to the poor. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This mission only makes sense when we realize that there is an oppressor that there is one who keeps humanity captive. Jesus is here to save humanity from something and someone, and that someone is Satan, or as we call him, the devil, and all of his minions, demons, like we see here in this text. Because what happened is, after the fall, humanity fell captive to Satan, fell captive to the kingdom of darkness. In another text, Jesus clearly says that the God of this world is Satan. This is his domain for a time and for a season. The world fell into darkness. And so Satan and his army of demons, they keep humanity in oppression, in captivity, even today. Just look around us at everything going on in this world. All the evil and all the wickedness, all the craziness and strife that we see on the news, the depravity of our culture, the decaying in our society. We cannot overlook the fact that Satan and his demonic forces have something to do with that. Even the relational strife that we face, divisions, maybe even in the church, attacks against our marriages, against our children, against our singles. Our flesh does have a very important role to play in that, but we cannot overlook the fact that we are at war with Satan. He is waging war against God's creation. He is keeping it captive. And so, we already saw that Jesus already had an encounter with the devil earlier in this chapter. He's met the boss man of these demons in the wilderness. And we read at the end of that story in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, that the devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time. In other words, the strife between Jesus and Satan isn't over. He will continue to harass Jesus and his ministry, and we see this happening as the demon in the synagogue mocks Jesus. And so why? Why is there this rise of this demonic activity, this escalation in activity during Jesus' ministry? Why now? It is because the holy, sovereign King of heaven and earth has come down to take back what is rightfully his. The Holy One, in whom there is no darkness, came to wage war against the darkness. Light has come to wage war against the dark. Jesus declares war on them. I came to set the captives free. Satan is the captor. I came to snatch them out of the power of sin. And listen to the words of the demon. He says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" He knew exactly why Jesus is here. He has come to destroy them, and that's what they are afraid of. That's why they are trembling before Jesus. They cannot remain hidden in the pews of the synagogue anymore. And so, listen to how the demon identifies Jesus. He says, "I know who you are." In other words, "I have no doubt about your identity, Jesus. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Last week, we saw how in Nazareth, Jesus told the people in the synagogue that he is the Holy One, that he is the Anointed One, that he is the Messiah. And what was the response? The response was unbelief. They said, "Aren't you the son of Joseph?" Yet the demon, he's not confused who Jesus is. He knows exactly who he is. He is the Holy One of God. The kingdom of darkness knows who Jesus is. If Jesus was not the Messiah, if Jesus was not the Holy Son of God, he would not be a threat to the demonic realm, and they would not be afraid of him. But the very reason why they are all up in arms is because into the darkness, into the unholy, came the Holy One. The light has appeared, and the darkness cannot stand it. The demon declares that Jesus is the Holy One. The unholy recognizes the holy. James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and shudder. The demons know exactly who Jesus is. Listen, in the unseen realm, in the spiritual realm, no one questions the identity of Jesus. No one, everybody knows who Jesus is. The only ones in all of creation that struggle with Jesus as Lord over all, you ready? It's us. It's humanity. We're the only ones who struggle with who Jesus is. While the demons know who Jesus is, they work hard to make sure that humanity does not know who Jesus is, because the more people come to the knowledge of Christ, the more become holy, the weaker the kingdom of darkness gets. And so they work overtime to conceal and to pervert the way of Jesus. And here's what Luke wants to show us. Not only does Jesus teach with authority, but he actually has authority. He has authority over all, even over the unseen realm and the kingdom of darkness. We read in verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Jesus had power. Jesus has power, and he has authority over the demonic realm. And again, we see over and over in these circumstances, when this happens, when humans see this power of Jesus displayed, they wonder. People in the synagogue are wondering, what is this? What's happening? Later on, they'll question, by what power do you do this? Are you really from God? So much questions. Why can't we just believe that he is Lord over all? In the spiritual realm, there is no question. It is clear. Jesus is the Holy One of God, who has all power and dominion, even over the demonic realm. And that is what Luke wants us to see through this text. The second story Luke shows us, he shows us here that Jesus also has power and authority over his creation. We have this story in beginning in verse 38, and he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to Jesus on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. So after church, Jesus goes to grab some lunch, as many of us will go grab some dinner. He comes to Simon Peter's house, and they see that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She has a high fever. Maybe it was the original coronavirus. I don't know. Probably not, but we don't know what's causing this fever. It's probably some sort of infection. We're not given that information. But here's what's interesting. Look at the way Jesus heals this woman. He doesn't just heal her. Jesus does this interesting thing. He rebukes the fever. Have you wondered why? Why does he need to rebuke the fever? Why not just simply heal her as he does other times? Here's what Luke wants us to see: Jesus' authority. To rebuke is to act in authority. And Jesus has authority and power over his creation. He spoke it into being, and he can rebuke it. In other words, tell it what to do in that moment. He has authority over the and power over the unseen realm, and he has power over the visible realm, the physical realm. He has power even on the molecular level. All creation submits to Jesus. And as he commands it, as he rebukes it, even the bacteria or the virus or whatever this is, it submits to Christ. He is Lord of all. She is healed, and we see here that she immediately gets up to serve them, probably make them some lunch, all well. Luke started this gospel by showing us Jesus as a baby in a lowly manger. Then we see Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. Then as a man stepping into his ministry. And through all of these stories, Luke wants us to see both Jesus' humanity, that he is a man just like us, but Luke also wants us to see Jesus' divine nature. He wants us to see, as a man, Jesus is also God. Jesus is not just some random man who claims to be God. He's not just some man that made up a vision and mission for himself. He is actually anointed by God, and he possesses authority and power over all. In the invisible and in the visible worlds, he is Lord. That is what Luke is trying to get across to us, and it's pretty clear. As we go down to verse 40, we read, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on them, on every one of them, and healed them. And demons also came out, many crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was Christ." Luke summarizes our two stories with more of the same. He's showing us that these stories, the demon in the synagogue and the fever of Peter's mother-in-law, they were not one-offs. Authority over sickness and the demonic realm will accompany Jesus throughout his entire ministry. And we see here that Jesus had compassion on these people. They brought him the sick, they brought him the demon-oppressed, and he healed them. And we see that sickness and this demonic oppression, it is not a part of God's design for humanity. All of this brokenness came after the fall. This is the result of creation going rogue. Jesus recognizes that, and he has compassion on his creation that is under this curse, and so he heals them. He sets the captives free. He proclaims the good news. He liberates the oppressed. And as we continue to study the Gospel of Luke and the miracles that Jesus performed, we have to have a proper understanding of why Jesus is performing miracles. Just like we are confused about the demonic in the Bible, we are all often confused with the miraculous in the Bible. We struggle of where do we put this? We believe that it is true, but is it practiced today? What do we do with it today? What we have to realize is that in Jesus' ministry, miracles are not an end to themselves. They are here to serve a greater purpose. Some people have reduced Christianity and Jesus to only the miraculous. That's all that they care about. They think that that is it. The goal of Christianity, the goal of worshiping and serving Jesus is the miraculous. And once we achieve the miraculous, we've made it. And that is not the case. Jesus' ministry was not simply to perform miracles. The miracles are meant to point to something greater. Yes, they are an expression of his compassion. They are an expression of his authority. But more importantly, the miracles were a sign. They were a signature. For example, when we have to submit important documents, we often have to sign. When we pay for something with a check, we have to sign. Our signature on a check, it validates that it is legit, that we stand behind this check. Our signature is a little piece of us that says this is legit. If someone gave you $10,000, or let's just make it $1 million check, if someone gave you a $1 million check, you are not going to be excited about that signature on that check. Signature is important, but you're not going to be excited about it. You're going to be excited about the fact that you just got a lot of money. So what are the miracles a sign of? What do they validate? What is the greater thing that they point to? Go with me to John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. He goes and teaches on the Sabbath to all of these synagogues. And Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus and he says, "We know that you are a legit teacher, that you are a teacher from God. We know, and how do we know that you are a teacher from God? Because of the signs. The signs are the proof. The signs are the signature underneath what Jesus has taught." The Pharisees could not deny Jesus' teaching. They could not write him off. They could not just discount Jesus and what he said because of the signs. Only with whom there is God, only those can accomplish these things. That's what Nicodemus says. So going back to our analogy, the teachings, the words of Jesus, they are the $1 million. And the miracles, they're the signs, they're the signatures. That's the relationship that we have here. And so Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus not to talk about the signs. He doesn't ask Jesus, "Show us how to do the miraculous." Nicodemus is not interested in that. Nicodemus is interested in the teaching. That's where the money's at. We see the same thing with the apostles. As they went and taught, signs and wonders accompanied them. They were confirmation by God that these men and the teachings of these men are legit. They are from God. They are true. In church, it is our responsibility today to see the value in these teachings, much greater than millions of dollars. We must believe, we must embrace, love, and submit ourselves under what God has taught us through Jesus and through the apostles. We are to submit ourselves under God's word. They are the greater thing. Today, there's many apostles claiming to be apostles who claim they have words from God in addition to scriptures. And these men and women, these people, they try to tell us that what they are preaching is true because of some sort of power, some miracles that they can perform. Listen, church. Among his people, today, God heals. God miraculously heals. That is a reality today. In the name of Jesus, among God's people, demons are cast out in his church today. This is a reality. We believe that God heals. We have faith when we pray for those who are sick. But God does not perform the miracles as he did in the times of Jesus and the apostles today. Because God does not need to validate any new teachings. There should be no new teachings today. The teachings have already been given to us, and they have been validated and signed off on. And we have a warning. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, to those who seek signs, Paul is talking about the last days, and he says, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, he says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. But before Jesus comes, before Jesus kills him, look at what this lawless man will do. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Paul says in the last days, signs and wonders will be shown. Many will be deceived by these signs and wonders. But Paul says that behind these signs, it will not be Jesus. Actively working will be Satan. So, church, don't go after the signs. Don't be excited about the signature on the check. Go after the check, if that makes sense. The value, the worth is in the teachings of Jesus. Don't get sidetracked by the miraculous. In his teachings, what Jesus is giving us is much greater than just the signs. And so in verse 42 through 44, Jesus sums up to us his teaching and why it is so valuable. So let's go to verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into the desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Listen, at the end of the day, healing and casting out of demons will not save us from the kingdom of darkness. Healing gives us temporary relief. It frees us from pain for a moment of time. But it is not enough to save us from the captivity of Satan and eternal damnation. If demons are cast out of people, that is not enough to save a person. He will still end up in hell. These are signs of something greater. And that greater teaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the people try to prevent Jesus from leaving Capernaum, Jesus tells them he has to go to others. Why? What's the reason that Jesus gives? He doesn't say, I have to go show signs and wonders to others. He says, I must go and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He says, this is my purpose, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And so the mission of Jesus to liberate us from the oppression of Satan and sin, that mission is accomplished by Jesus declaring good news of the kingdom of God. And then that message is authenticated by the signs that he performs. As Jesus invades this dark world, as the powers of darkness, they tremble at his holiness, Jesus is eager to preach and teach that there is a way out of captivity. And the way out of this darkness is only by entering into the kingdom of God. The way out of darkness is through the kingdom of light. That's the only way out. And that is what Jesus is here to teach. I am here to lead you out. But between these two kingdoms, between the kingdom of darkness and between the kingdom of light, there is a massive chasm. Scripture is clear that nothing unclean, nothing depraved, nothing unholy can enter into the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8, we read, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. These people, they cannot enter the kingdom. And we have all participated in these works, church. Revelations 21:22, we read, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light is a massive chasm. How can we, how can humanity that is in captivity to darkness, to sin, how can we enter into the kingdom of light? The answer is found in Jesus. We can't enter the kingdom of light. And so Jesus leaves his throne. Jesus enters into the kingdom of darkness. He takes upon himself our depravity, our sin, our guilt, our shame. He takes it all on himself. and he pays for it with his own life and his own blood, so that those who believe and trust in the work of Jesus can now be declared holy, righteous, clean. On the cross, our sin and shame, all of our detestable and wicked works, they went to Jesus. And his righteousness and his purity is given to us. Jesus closes that chasm. He bridges the gap so that now we can freely enter into the kingdom of God and be liberated from the kingdom of darkness. That is what Jesus teaches. There is no greater news. This is greater than any money or possessions this world can ever offer. That is what Jesus came to teach and preach. It's the greatest news ever. This message rings true to all. Listen, this message is for all. Come into the kingdom of God. Be safe from captivity of darkness. Be safe from the coming judgment of darkness. The judgment is coming upon the darkness. God is coming to destroy the works of evil. Darkness will be dealt with. So if you are participating in its works, leave it behind, or you will be judged with the darkness. Confess your sin and stop participating in the evil works. Leave it behind. Come to Jesus. He forgives. He receives the worst of sinners. He makes them pure. He makes them clean. And he enters them into the kingdom of light. Church, this is your God. Church, this is who is at the helm of your life. This is your head. This Jesus who left the glories of heaven, the Holy One, comes into the unholy world to rescue you. Just realize the love, the mercy that he has for you, church. It is real, even today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us in our sins. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his submission to you, that he comes, that he came into this world to rescue us out of the darkness. If it is not for Jesus, we are hopeless. So, Lord, we thank you for his work. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word, Father, through which we can see how great you are and how great is the work that you have accomplished on our behalf. And so, Father, make us rejoice. Make us be filled with gratitude over your work. Make us, Father, be overfilled with joy and respond with praise and worship of Jesus for all that he has accomplished on our behalf. Make us realize that we have such a great King and Lord who is guiding us and leading us into his kingdom. And Father, for those who have not entered, for those who are still meddling and just, Father, just enjoying this darkness, the evil of this world, Father, I pray that you would be merciful to them, that you would show them that there is a better way, that they are actually in captivity, that they are headed towards destruction. Father, would you please have mercy? Do this work among us, God. For those who do not know you, for those who have not seen the great light, show them Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.